That. If you're following along, the 139th Psalm again. Now, I looked there the other day on the internet, and it's way up there on how many messages I have preached on Psalm 139. And I will say this morning that I am winding it down. We're getting close to the end. But I was also winding it down when I started the first one, and I wasn't planning on it taking this long. But nevertheless, we're still on the subject of comfort in our sovereign God, and we're now talking about God's judgment. And let me just go back and say this again, because I think this is important. I asked the question, why should we speak to God's people about judgment? Why not just speak about His mercy to them? Because after all, the Scripture says, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, we, that He's talking about the elect, those that God ultimately regenerates and converts, it says of us, Mason, that God did not appoint us to wrath. We're not even appointed unto wrath. Then you have, for instance, Romans chapter 9, where God says there are some that He has fitted, under His wrath, He has fitted to destruction. And then others are for prepared for mercy. So then why speak to God's people about judgment when they're not under judgment? And there are two things I gave last week. First of all, we may not be fitted for destruction, but we are fit for destruction. And we may not be appointed unto wrath, but we certainly deserve the wrath of God. And we are to never, ever use the truth of God's Scripture as an excuse or an attempt to justify our sin before God. See, it's not that we weren't appointed under wrath because we deserved better. It's we weren't appointed under wrath because God sovereignly chose not to give us His wrath. But He chose, rather, to save us by His mercy. Now, I told you there are at least two fundamental reasons why we still speak about judgment, even to God's people. And the first one is judicial. And that is this. All sin, without exception, must be judged. You see, God's people have not been spared, the sin of God's people has not been spared judgment. God's people have been spared judgment. Their sin has been judged in Jesus Christ. Amen. So therefore, you and I have been judged. And you and I have been judged for our sin, but we have been judged in the person of our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet other men and women will be, according to Revelations chapter 20, mainly verses 12 through 15, other people will be judged according to their works. Right? That's what the book says. Now, we've not been judged according to our works. Our sins were judged, right? These people will be judged according to their works. Nevertheless, judgment has been equally and justly meted out upon all, or it will be eventually, when these people are judged according to their works. And let's just turn to Revelation 20. Well, there's a couple things I want to say about that. Revelation chapter 20. Let's just begin in verse 11, because that other verse includes more of the direct context. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now here's the word. And I don't know that it's the exact Greek word, but the Greek word, when you read the word resurrection, the fundamental meaning of resurrect means what? You know what it means? It means to stand up. That's what it means. A person is laid in a flat-out position and stands up. They are said to resurrect. When the dead who are laid out, they're dead, when they come back to, or brought back to life. I was about to say come back to life, didn't I? When they're brought back to life, they stand up. And this is what he says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. Now, it's amazing, and I never thought about this much until just recently, when he said, and the books were opened, and one of them was the book of life. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, and all these books were opened, and one of them is the book of life. This book is so distinguished that he doesn't say it that way. He says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. The reason is because this other book is of a completely different genre than these other books. Yeah. You notice that? I mean, we may, well, what does it, well, that's really not important. Oh, I think it is important, you see. Because, and I love what Tim James said about those books have men's works written in them. The books, right? The plural books have men's works written down in them, and men will be judged. Now, what does it say? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 12, right? Oh, but there's another book, and it has nothing to do with any work other than this. It is called the Book of Life. And it has to do with the work of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't have works written in it at all, does it? All it has is names and no works associated whatsoever. And there's a passage, I think, that just kind of sums that up really well. And I'll read it to you, and then you'll probably know its whereabouts pretty close anyway. Let me read it. Find it here and read it. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I love, therefore his name is in the book. Now it don't say that, but that's the truth. Jacob I love, therefore Jacob's name is in the book. Esau have I hated. Guess where Esau's at? He's over here, and he just named. It doesn't say names are wrote down in those books, is it? Men's works. And God knows whose works belongs to who. You see the difference? Now, let me go back. Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is something that most people don't point out. This is not the general judgment of all mankind. And the reason I say that, because there is no such thing. God has never judged all of humanity in a general way. Did he judge humanity in a general way at the flood? No. He judged some in and of themselves. He judged others in Christ and saved them. Right? God condemned the world while he saved the world in the flood. Did he not? God Almighty has never, ever judged all men according to their works. Because if God Almighty judges you or I according to our works, we'll be damned forever. Now God Almighty will either judge man, so he will judge some men for their works, or he will judge others in Jesus Christ, one or the other. But the point is, all without exception will be judged. You see, we preach judgment to God's people, not because they're appointed unto it, but because they have not been. And we're to declare what God has saved us from. And remember, there are several things God saved us from. And the primary is this. And most people don't even think about it. God saved us from himself. He saved us from his wrath. He said, he said, Romans 5, what is it? Verse 11, that we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Christ. Whose wrath are we saved from? God's wrath. You see, most people, they think about being saved, all they think about is hell. Right? Most people, when they think about being saved, then as they begin to grow and mature a little, they say, well, thank God I'm saved from hell, but we also realize that I'll also be saved from myself. I'll be saved from my sinful. One day we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. But as you begin to mature and grow, you begin to realize, you know, God also actually is saving me from my sins now. I thank God I'm not like I used to be. Now, Mason, I'm not here to try to hold up as a standard my own holiness, because I have none. But I'm here to say this, that when God Almighty saves someone, they are no longer all they were before. God saves us from sin even now. I shudder to think where I would be had God not saved me. I may still be alive, David, but I would have been a miserable wreck, because I know what I was before God. And see, most people think, well, I get saved, I get to go to heaven, I'm one of the elect. Being one of the elect means you're different than everybody else. And even the non-elect begin to recognize it when they're around you a while. Yeah. Even though they know you're just like they are, they also know you're different. And after a while, they begin to wonder why, or, you know, and they don't like why you're different. They don't like how you're different. Penny and myself, even Paul, he was over there tonight. We were sitting and talking about this. And yes, we mentioned people's names. Now, somebody says that's backbiting. No, it's telling the truth. We didn't lie about anybody. We told the truth about everybody whose name we mentioned as best we knew it. And probably even held back some things. But the fact basically was this, is this concern, the concern that I have, the concern that they had, concerns that others had. That there are people, even under the sound of the gospel. I'm not talking about the Arminians out there. I'm not talking about those out there in the midst of free will. There are people under the sound of the gospel that can voice the words of the gospel. They can talk the doctrine of the gospel, but they've never experienced what it is to have been given life and to be converted by the gospel. Their lives are just like they've always been. They just happen to believe in grace and not free will. And you know what? Those people are just as lost as the free will people. And that scares me. It scares it for me. Remember those folks that said, Lord, we preached in your name, we've done many wonderful works. He didn't say, no, you believed in free will, that's your problem. Now, there's some people that believe in free will, and that is their problem. But just because a person rejects free will and claims free grace doesn't mean they've experienced free grace. You see, being saved means God Almighty crosses your path and lays hold of you as he is. Let me tell you something, and everyone who knows the scripture knows this is true, but yet they cannot relate to it until God lays a hold of them. Saul of Tarsus was not the same after he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, was he? And if you're the same as you've always been, God ain't saved you yet. You're not converted. And let me be more particular. You're not converted yet. If all you did was accept grace, you just accepted a theory, a doctrine. God Almighty lays hold of his people. And the second thing is, the reason we're to warn about judgment, about these things, is because the very warning of actual judgment, whether it's individual judgment, whether it's some kind of corporate or judgment of a group of people, or whether it's some universal judgment, that very warning is a means ordained of God to move his own to abandon disobedience and then to, by faith, act toward God. You see, what happens in the middle is ordained of God just as much as what happens, or what happens in the middle is ordained of God and is just as vital as what happens in the end. As a matter of fact, you don't get to the end without what happens in the middle. And after hearing some people talk, and especially in the past 2 or 3 years, hearing some people talk, hearing some people's opinions, hearing some people's imaginations, it's almost as if they think, well, in the beginning, God created what the end would be, and it really doesn't matter what happens in the middle. I mean, I know of people, and I could name names, but that's not the point this morning, because I wouldn't want people naming my name. Would you? But nevertheless, I know of individuals that who are clearly walking in disobedience against God and yet justify it and say, well, that's God's purpose. I'm where God wants me to be. Now, let me tell you something. The statement's true. The statement's true, but it's the attitude behind the statement that's wrong. It's an attempt to justify where you are based upon the purpose of God. It's the same thing when Adam said, the woman you gave me. Huh? We are never given license to justify our wrong deeds, our sins, based upon God's sovereign purpose. Even though our sins are even controlled under the sovereign purpose of God.
Amen.
And I see this happen. This is not, Mason, something I just think's out there ethereal. I see people living this way. I've heard them talk. I've had them talk to others, and others relay what they say to me, and I become so frightened because you don't know. I don't know what their problem is. There's a problem, right? One time Mason told me we was talking about other people. That's what we were talking about. But it was not out of bickering and complaint, Mason. It was out of concern for their soul. And Mason mentioned this. It's just an old phrase, but it's true. Where there's smoke, there's fire, you know. There's a problem somewhere, in either in a man's doctrine or a woman's doctrine or in their life or maybe in their profession. I don't know for sure. You see, I don't know that, but there's a problem somewhere when we try to justify our rebellion against God based upon God's sovereign purpose. Because God doesn't allow us that. He doesn't allow us that. So I said, there's a reason we're to be warned of wrath. Why? To flee from it. Right? You remember John the Baptist said to those Pharisees, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And let me tell you, that's wise counsel. You best flee from the wrath to come. The problem is you got to flee to the right place. If you flee to the wrong place, you've not fleeing, you've not flown. What's the right word? You've not fled. Is that the right? That's the right one, ain't it? See, I wish I'd have stuttered more when I was in school. You have not fled from the wrath to come if you flee to the wrong person or the wrong place. So again, I say the very warning of judgment is a means ordained of God to move God's people to abandon disobedience and to obey Him. Now granted, we must always obey by faith. But that's not ethereal either. It's not, okay, well, I believe God, so whatever else I do is okay. Now, believing causes things to happen. Point in fact, that it's the prime example. And it's given in Hebrews 11, verse 7. You can turn there if you wish. I'm not going to turn to it. But it's this. Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, right? And he built an ark. Why? Because the only place of safety was in the ark. And God didn't say, well, Noah, I'm going to kill all the world but you, and you just build the ark just so everybody can look at it. Huh? He built the ark for his what? rescue, for his deliverance, for his safety. But the main point there is, you know, God doesn't tell all of us to build arks, does he? That literally happened. Now, granted, there's a greater meaning there. There's a greater truth, David, being taught there. But Noah was literally warned, you best build this ark, and you got to be on it, right? So Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear. And God warns us, move and fear me. Does he not? Even our Lord told us, you best fear God. Don't fear men. All they can do is what? Kill your body. At best, they can kill your body. But he said, you best fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And somebody said, well, if I'm one of the elect, he's not going to. Guarantee to me you're one of the elect. Show me your ring. Show me your signet. Show me your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can't do it, can we? And until God shows us our name in that book, David, we have to believe God with some sense of reverence and in fear, and do not, we never should take his grace and mercy for granted.
Amen.
And we should never use his sovereignty as an excuse to try to justify ourselves before him in our disobedience. As I said, I mean, and just one a person I'm thinking of in a particular, a certain illustration, well, this is where God meant for me to be. And I'm thinking, yeah, sadly, you're right. And you don't see the magnitude of it. You think it's okay. You think I'm all right. And you don't realize the dregs that God's taking you through. And they don't realize the end yet. The end. Now somebody says, what is that end? All chastening is good. Even if you're one of God's. It's good to be chastened of the Lord. Why? That's proof you belong to him. Okay? But when it takes place, what does the writer of Hebrews say? No chastening for the present is what? Joyous. But what? Grievous. Huh? And most people think when God chastens you, it means he whoops you. No, chastening means to correct. God doesn't whack his people. He corrects his people. We're not saying God's people don't sin, but we are saying this, God doesn't leave them in their sin. God may let you sin. If you do, it's because God let you. Because he could have took your breath away from you and kept you from it, couldn't he? He could have killed Mason before any sin I've ever committed. He could have killed me before that happened. The very strength and breath I had to do it in came from who? It came from God. But I best not try to blame God for it, had I? No, because the truth is, in him we live and move and have our being, but we're also to fear him. We're to fear him. So again, I say, the very warning of judgment is a means ordained of God to move his own to abandon disobedience and to, by faith, what? Act. Now go to Hebrews 11 sometime and read by faith, and you will read every person what? Does something. Right? It's not just by faith they believe Jesus and free grace and rejected free will and believed in election and predestination. Is that what it says? No, by faith so-and-so went. By faith so-and-so built. By faith so-and-so chose to. Yeah, he even says that. It says about Moses. Moses, when he was come to years. And that don't mean the age of accountability. I've heard that preached. You know that? And Moses, when he was come to years, what does that mean? Well, look at the preceding verse. Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. Okay? And then, when he was come to years, the word is megos, big. When he got larger, when he became much older. Now, let me give you an illustration. I know of a 5-year-old that a preacher and a mom wants to baptize. A 5-year-old. Now, am I saying God can't convert a 5-year-old? No. But I'm saying I've not met one yet that knows enough about the truth of God or his or her sin to know what conversion is to be baptized. You got to come to years. But what if they die before that? If they're not one of God's, they're going to hell. If they are, they'll go to heaven. And that's all I can say about that. But you can't ever use it as an excuse. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to have faith. If you can't do that, you don't have faith. I'm not being mean. I'm telling the truth this morning. It didn't say Moses didn't sin anyway when this happened. He killed a man during this period. But Moses took a stand. I stand with the people of God. I refuse to stand with the heathen and the unbelievers. I don't want to associate with them. And God ended up making him not able to. After he killed that guy, he had to run. And let me tell you something. When God first began to show me the truth, you think I was wanting to leave where I was? That's where I was born and raised. Mason, I was planning on staying there. I'm going to preach what I've just learned. I'm going to preach this to these people. I tried a couple times. You know what happened? I had to leave. You see, God separates his people.
Yes.
And you know what? They also choose to separate as well. It's not just, well, whenever he's ready to separate me, I'll move. Oh my God, you're part of that. See, that's right. You will. But it's best, if you have faith, it's best just go on and do it. Now, I know that's not even the right way to put it. It's always best, Mason, to obey the truth of God, even if it means suffering for it. And let me tell you, you won't suffer alone. You might think you are, but you're not suffering alone, because everyone that's chosen, to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, they've suffered with the other children of God, because the other children of God all do that as well. God don't leave us with the heathen. I've talked to people, especially recently, and I don't get it. I know it happens, but I don't get it. I don't understand these people who profess to know the truth and the true and living sovereign God, and then go out and marry somebody, even if they say they believe in Jesus. How can you stand to be around someone like that? Let alone, just associate with them on a regular basis, let alone join up with them for the rest of your life. Have to go home to them. I don't comprehend that. You see, when God said, be not unequally yoked together, that's not him being mean. That's God being wise. That's wise counsel. Now, most people say, well, I get along pretty good. Yeah, probably because you're more like him than you think you are. Now, am I saying a believer and unbeliever can't get along? No, I'm not saying that. But wise counsel is this. It's best to listen to what God's word says. And I mentioned these to you last week. And see, I'm not going to get through these. Four things. There is good counsel. This book is full of good counsel. Now the problem is there's so much good counsel in here, you and I are not going to be able to follow it all. It's hard enough to even concentrate on one. And usually when you concentrate on one, God will let you know you're putting too much time in one place. You think, well, I'll put the others, I'll concentrate on this one, and God's going to let you know you can't even get a hold of one. It's best to simply have this overall. I simply like to live a simple, quiet life and just believe God and do the right thing. But you take a part of the Word of God and you see that truth, and when you begin to apply that truth to your life, you see how much you fall short. But I see how further I would have fallen short had God Almighty not shown me grace. God does. Now I'm adding some words, but those of you who know the truth will see I'm not adding to the truth of Scripture. God does work in all of his people, mainly those, especially in a special way in those he has regenerated and converted. God works in all of them both to will and to what? Do of his good pleasure. So God's people can do the right thing. Right? Not only can they, but if he's working in them, they will. So when somebody says, well, I just can't do that. Well, you've got a problem. I see what that says, but I can't handle that. I don't know about that. Better be careful. Now, one may say, I see that, and it's so far above me by nature. But in Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When God says, let him the stove steal no more, you think a person that's been converted is incapable of doing that? Huh? When God said, let him that stole steal no more. Now, God saves me, but you know, I'm a sinner. I can't keep from it. I can't help it. Well, I tell you what, tell your employer that the next time you steal something from him. I bet you even if he believes in free grace, he'll still fire you. Don't you figure? Huh? If they're smart, they would. Huh? No, when Scripture says, let him that stole steal no more, that's not law. That's declaring that when God saves somebody, the Spirit of God himself is in there, living, moving, leading that person. We are not. We are still everything we used to be, but we are now, if we've been regenerated and converted, we are alive in Christ Jesus. We're his servants. So let me just get to it. I got a few. What time did I start? Start at 10:30. I got a few minutes, don't I? What, 10 minutes or so here? First of all, let's look at it. There is good counsel. Let's just begin with this. Psalms chapter 32, if you're following along. There is good counsel. In other words, there's good instruction. There's good, it may be a warning. It may be an edification. It may be somebody trying to build you up, encourage you. There may be warnings. There may be encouragements. And there may be different kinds of warnings and different kinds of encouragements, but they're all counsel. They're all advice. Okay? A more simple word is advice. There is good advice. There's good counsel. Psalms 32. But look at it. 32 in verse 8. Look at what it says. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Now here we have the Hebrew parallelisms. It's not just, now I'm going to instruct, I'm going to tell you where you should go, the way you should go, right? I'm going to give you the instruction, right? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And then look at it. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now if you think God does that for you, you think you will be on the wrong path? No, you're going to be on the right path, right? You're going to be on the right path. Look at another one. It's at chapter 73. Same thing, Psalm, same book, the Psalms. Psalm 73. Am I right here? Yeah, this is it. Verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, right? And afterward, what? Receive me to glory. You see, there's some people who are not guided by God's counsel. They move by secret sovereign providence alone. They have no idea what's what he's going to do. They just do. Then they get a little religion and they say, well, God, you know, God's behind that. They learn a little Calvinism and they say, well, all that's because of God. You know what? It's true. But it does not justify disobedience. It never does. And we will look at examples of that. You see, most people think, well, they have this wrong idea in their head. Well, since it's God's purpose, then that makes it okay in God's sight. No! It was God's purpose that Judas betray our Lord. Right? Where did Judas go? To hell. So you can obey the sovereign purpose of God and still do what? Go to hell. As a matter of fact, everybody who goes to hell has obeyed the sovereign purpose of God. They just either didn't know it, or they used it, tried to use it to justify themselves in the sight of God. And it won't work. It won't work. As he said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, God's guiding a lot of people. Huh? But he's not guiding them by his counsel. He's simply guiding them by sheer sovereignty. They don't even know where they're going. And afterward, he doesn't receive them to glory. He sends them to hell. Now, here's another one. Proverbs chapter 12. Remember this. Let me go back now and stop. Remember, the middle is just as vital as what God purposed in the beginning. Because what God purposed in the beginning to happen in the end, all is connected with what happens in the middle. It's not just, well, if God chose me, then I'm going to wake up one day in heaven in the end, no matter what happens in the middle. No, what happens in the middle is important. It's vital, too. It will manifest even before you get to heaven where you're going to go. It's going to tell. Because faith is the evidence. Faith is the evidence. Believing God, not believing the doctrines, believing God. If you believe God, God says build a boat, what you going to do? You're going to build a boat. Now, if you don't believe him, it'll say, well, I believe him. But, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It's his purpose. He's sovereign, right? Is that the way the Apostle Paul conducted himself when he was on that ship? And he got in that storm, you're a Clyden, and it was tossed to and fro? God told him, you must appear before Caesar. You're not going to die. And I've given you every person aboard this ship. Nobody else is going to die. But you can't stay on the ship. Now, what do you naturally want to do when you're in a boat and you're tossed to it? You want to jump overboard? No, you want to keep that thing going, right? That's what they cast off everything. Go for shore, right? But what did Paul say? He said, be of good cheer. Now, I'm thinking about it. He probably sounded like that guy sings that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Because here they are, tossed in this tempest. He said, be of good cheer. I believe God. Right? It will be even as God has said unto me. But you got to remain together. Okay? You got to stay in the ship, but the ship's going to be lost. And they ended up how? All of them made it how? Floating on pieces of the ship. Now, did Paul say, well, don't worry, it's just going to happen? No, he said, you got to remain. You got to stay on the ship. There was David a command given. Now, somebody said, Paul was taking an awful big chance. Maybe one of them guys wouldn't obey the command. Who would have been the ignorant dummy that would have jumped over the side by himself? Huh? Now, you think somebody could do that. The whole point is this. God Almighty is in sovereign control of everything. But that never gives human beings excuse for disobedience. Never. Never in Scripture is this ever allowed. Somebody says, why? Because God says so. And that's a good enough answer for us. Now let me get to it. Proverbs, when I say 12, wasn't it? Make sure I have the right one. Yeah, Proverbs 12. And this will be familiar to probably everyone here. Verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. See? Now, we know and believe and hold to, Eric, we hold here to the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. And if a man's a fool, God Almighty decreed he be a fool. As a matter of fact, we're all, to a degree, we're all fools in our own right. But the problem is, the way of the fool, here's his problem, is not the way of the fool is wrong and he wishes he could depart from it. No, the problem is, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. That's his problem. You see, a man chooses, but God directs his steps. Right? Isn't that what the book says? Man purposes this and that, but we go where God Almighty determined for us to go. But if I'm a fool, the problem is I use what happens to justify myself. That is called the fool. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And here it is. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Somebody said, but I just don't know that I can obey that. You can't in and of yourself. That's why you must totally cast yourself upon Jesus Christ. And that takes faith. And that's why most people can't do it. They're right. But I can't do that. I know that. That's what I've been preaching. You know? Paul and Penny and I the other night, when we were there and we were talking. You know, you got people. Now, let me just give you a very direct and blunt illustration. You got people in this world who are homosexuals. Now, everybody knows what a homosexual is here, all right? That means someone who doesn't even have to prefer. That's not the right word. It means someone who has sexual relationship with another person of their own gender. A man with a man or a woman with a woman. It's a homosexual. Now, the Scripture doesn't call it homosexual. The Scripture would define it as an unnatural thing, as a perversion of the truth. All right, now let's get that straight. But you have some people in this world who conduct themselves in that kind of lifestyle, right? It's not even a secret. People are not even trying to hide it anymore, right? They're encouraged to come out of the closet, you know? They're encouraged to come out of the closet. But then you have people say, well, but God made me this way. Now, what do you think about something? Strictly speaking, that's true. Because when Adam fell, we all fail. And God Almighty condemned us to sinfulness in Adam. They are like that because God condemned the whole human race to sinfulness. And let me tell you, each and every one of us is capable of that. If you've not conducted yourself that way, it's only because God Almighty didn't let you. Had He let you go, I would be a murdering child rapist if God just let me go. That's all it would take. Somebody said, uh-oh, well, what's Walter been thinking about? But folks, that's out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart comes what? Now, not some men's hearts, but the heart as a whole. Murders, thefts, all these things. Now, but you have people, well, but God made me that way. I can't help it. I've been preaching that for 20-some years. But they think they're saying something different than what we are. They really don't get what we're saying. Yeah, you're like that, not because God made you that way and it pleases Him. God made you like that as a judgment against humanity. You're under the judgment of God Almighty and you're using His condemnation of the human race as an excuse to justify yourself. Now, how foolish is that? Yes, that's what men and women do day after day after day, even under the sound of free grace preaching. And I might say especially under the sound of free grace preaching. That frightens me. You know that? That frightens me. Because you do not stick your finger in the eye of God without God Almighty conducting Himself in justice. God does defend Himself. He does. Now, David, there's times when people's done stuff to me. I deserved it. I don't even have a right to think anybody should retaliate. I deserved what I got. There were times when I didn't deserve what I got from another individual, right? There are times when people do things to you that you did nothing amiss. Nothing wrong. There are times when it would be right for justice to be meted out for that deed, right? There are times when that's true. But there is never a time we can excuse sin. Just ain't so. Every one of those people that killed our Lord Jesus Christ did and thought exactly what God predestinated before to be done. That's what Acts 4 and verse 12 says. But Peter, in Acts 2, calls it murder. Right? It's still, Mason, murder.
Right.
Well, God predestined. It don't matter. You don't blame God. You blame because these men and women, they did exactly what they wanted to do out of their own evil hearts. They would have done worse had God let them. He just had purposed it, David, to go that far and no further. But since he had purposed it to go that far, it would go that far. And it could not be less. And we're never allowed to blame God. And you know what? You know what man really thinks? I don't like that. That's just tough. That's tough cookies. It doesn't matter. That's who God is. That's the way God set things up. It's just the facts. God gets the credit for all good. And all the glory. And we get the blame for all the sin. Period. Proverbs 27. Let me give you another one here. Proverbs 27. I think. Is that right? Let me make sure I've got the 27 verse. Yeah, verse 9. Proverbs 27 verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoiceth the heart. So does sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You know, just look when you smell a good perfume or a good cologne. I said a good one. There's some bad ones out there. Now, I know that's all subjective. I realize that. But I'm illustrating like the Scripture does. And that's what it's, Mason, that's what it's doing. Ointment and perfume rejoices. There are things that smell good, right? It makes you feel good. That's what hearty counsel from a friend's like. But sometimes it's hearty counsel. It's not fluff. It's not the counsel of Cool Whip. It's the counsel of meat and potatoes. It's sometimes that counsel hurts. Sometimes that counsel may hold a reproof in it or a rebuke in it. But it's still hearty counsel. And it's what? It's sweet. It's a good thing. It's always good to be warned about sin. And what people do? Well, who do you think you are? Ain't that what we do? Somebody warns us about a certain thing. Well, who do you think you are? They don't think they're anything. They're telling you what God says. Now, if they're telling you what they think, if they're telling you to be like them, you might have some recourse, but not before God. See, that's the hope. You might have recourse against man, but you never have recourse against God. Right? Even if somebody's self-righteous, David, if they tell me something I'm doing is wrong, and the book says it's wrong, you know what? It's wrong. If a Pharisee, one of the most hateful, self-righteous Pharisees in the world, comes to you and says that, well, I don't want to start naming, this is a sin, and the book says that's a sin, it's a sin. It doesn't matter. But still, go back. Ointment and perfume rejoiceth the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Paul illustrated this to the Galatians. Remember it? Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. The question is answered rhetorically. No, I'm not. But sometimes the truth hurts. Paul warned it. You're going down the wrong path. Turn. Go the other way. Right? Leave this stuff behind. Right? And Paul says, I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. But that's the way people react. You tell somebody, that person, I don't think they're saved. I mean, something's wrong there. I'm talking about a person who's never even don't even know who the God of all glory is. All they know is the Jesus of religion. I have every right to say that person's not saved. That person's unconverted. I can't say they're not one of the elect. But I can say, that person's not converted. And then somebody turns around and says, well, you're the one that's lost. You won't forgive them. What? Where did you get that out of it? Well, Tim James says, 1 Corinthians 5:4. But man, we see, when a person's in disobedience, whether it's you or me, we're stuck there in that disobedience. We're always trying to justify ourselves somehow or another. And it takes God to bring you down into the dust before you'll ever beg Him to lift you up. But remember what it says. It says to remember the pit, right? From which ye were, what? Digged. You ain't in the pit. If you're still in the pit, you're still lost. Remember the pit from which you were digged. You see, the scripture means that when God saves us, he does save us. He doesn't save us to make us perfect, but he does save us. I am not the same person I used to be some 30-odd years ago. I'm not. That doesn't mean I'm acceptable before God now based on what I am. I'm not. I'm only acceptable in Jesus Christ. But I am still, I have still life from God now, David. He gave me life, and not only did he give me life, he converted me. And he converts me every day. And every day. And I repented, but I still repent every day. Why? Because I'm so faulty. But what do most people do? And I mean most people. And especially God help them when they get a mental taste of grace. I'm serious. When they get a mental taste of free sovereign grace. Man is so sinful, he'll use that grace as an excuse to sin. And that's the hallmark of, I can't say a reprobate, but that's the hallmark of being unconverted. Being unconverted. The hallmark of being converted is, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, built a boat. By faith, when Abraham was told, go out, Abraham did what? He went out. See? Look at all them people. By faith, Rahab, what she did? She did something, right? You see, faith causes you to act in accord with the Word of God. Father, I pray. We think of Joe and Debbie and his dad and the family. Think of Sandy and Mac and others and others, many others, in need of you. And we don't know all the need, but in need of you. And Lord, just things, thy truth so vital and such unworthy creatures, especially to speak this truth, but yet this is the way you've ordained it. Lord, we pray that you will take our hearts and minds and guide them by your counsel in your truth. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.